As we are about to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you will also give us a whole heart now to be able to worship you in hearing your word. Here too, we have to take care of our pride, because we hear you speaking through one who is just like us, just a sinful human vessel, and yet you have ordained it and chosen it, that that's the way that you would proclaim your word to your people. So we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would direct and guide your servant, bless the preparation and studies, and bring them to fruit now in hearing your word, and bless each of us with hearts to hear your word as coming from you. And in all we pray for you to be glorified and to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see in the bulletin, we'll read from Joshua 5, 13 through 6, the end of the chapter. So it's a bit of a longer scripture reading this morning. But as we read, I'm sure you'll see why. Our text is verse 26 in chapter 6. So we'll start at chapter 5 in Joshua, verse 13. Joshua judges Ruth. So if you're in Judges, you're too far already. Joshua chapter 5, we'll start at verse 13. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That's real humility. Verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So well fortified. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." Verse 11, so he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the cursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives, and they left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to hear God's word from the book of Joshua, and especially with a focus on the monuments. These monuments are set up for the generations that follow. And it repeatedly says, or has this idea of, they last forever. So the point is, they're to speak to the church of all ages, and also to us today. In them, we learn and we are reminded of our relationship to the living God, and of our life that is to be lived in obedience to him. You remember the first monument in Joshua 5 was set up at Gilgal, and it was especially to be a reminder of God's mighty hand. So mighty that they crossed over the Jordan on dry ground when the Jordan was at its highest, and they entered into the land of promise, the inheritance. Well, now this morning from our text, Joshua 6:26, our theme is the monument of God's oath in the ruins of Jericho. In the beginning, we should note that when the New King James has Joshua charged them, that word charged literally means he caused them to take an oath. It's an oath or a vow that is placed on them by the Lord through his servant Joshua. And in our first point, we see the time of this oath is to remind of God giving victory through obedience. Well, a few words in our text are kind of easy to overlook, but they're important. When it says Joshua charged them at that time, they're very specific words. And they should cause us to focus on the time of the oath. And obviously, as we read, it's the time of the destruction of Jericho. The time when the Lord showed his wonder, his power in giving victory. And it's so important. It was a victory through obedience, following his commands. And I pray we see later on that this speaks also to us today in all the battles that you and I face. So, just about this wonder. Think about it. God's mighty work at Jericho. Obviously, this is not the normal way to fight a war. It's not the normal way to go against the enemy. But we have to see, this is not, first of all, Israel's war. Jericho is to be a living reminder that God fights for you and that he is with you. This is his battle. God is at war against the nations in Canaan. So we read in Joshua 5 about the commander of the army of the Lord. Just get that. The commander of the army of the Lord. It's his army. And this commander was a real man standing before Joshua. Joshua even had to ask him, "Are you for us or against us?" Verse 13, he has a sword in his hand. But verse 14, right away, he is worshipped. Well, we have to see. This is Jesus Christ before his incarnation. You know, before he came to this earth, born as a baby. Incarnation means he became true man while remaining true God. Before that, here he is again. He shows up every once in a while in the Old Testament. And that's why in verse 15, the place where you stand is holy. That's to show that this commander is holy. And Joshua right away recognized it. And that's why he worshipped him. So in chapter 6, verse 2, it's the Lord who says to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." Well, we have to be clear, brothers and sisters. Why is God doing this? The Lord is doing this because the time has come. The time has come for God to bring his judgment on the nations of Canaan. Their sin is now complete in God's eyes. In God's plan, his cup of wrath is now full. Just like we read also in Revelation chapter 14 and 16. God is now fulfilling his promise of judgment against these nations. Yeah, I'm sure many of you know this. That some, even those who call themselves Christians, and sadly I have to say that I've also heard this in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, they're embarrassed, they're apologetic about these Old Testament wars. Just like they're embarrassed and they're apologetic about a preaching that speaks of God's judgment on sinners. They shrink away from both. Isn't it interesting that these things go together? People will even say that Israel was driven by just a lust for blood, for power. You know, as if driven by a desire to conquer so that they could have land and wealth. No. It's so clear. And it's especially clear in this first battle at Jericho. It's clear that the Lord is fighting and that he's giving the instructions. So to be apologetic and embarrassed about this is to be apologetic, embarrassed about the Lord and his doings. Because, brothers and sisters, The land belongs to God. The whole earth is His. Yeah, this land is not holy land, as some still think today. But it is land which God uses. He uses it in the Bible, even if not today. He uses this land to show us a type or a picture of our eternal inheritance. And to inherit that eternal land, we also have to fight. And in the New Testament and today, our fight is against, just like we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, our threefold sworn enemy: the world, the flesh, the devil, the unholy Trinity. That's our fight. And in this battle, the spiritual war, we can only win if God fights for us, and if He fights with us in our obedience. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it in our strength. We can't do it in our best efforts. So here in our text, God's in charge. And He's making war. And He uses His own methods. And you think about what we read in James about pride. Think of how they had to put aside pride to do what they were commanded to do. Israel doesn't attack in what is a normal way. They had to give up their ideas. They had to just simply listen to God. So, it's God's will. They surround the city with their presence. And God, through Joshua, gives the call for the battle to begin. Chapter 6, verse 16. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The victory is not through a long attack. It's not through an overpowering army. How did they have victory? There's no other way to explain it. Through obedience. That's the only thing we can say. Through obedience. And you know that other times we read about in the Bible, they obey by attacking. But here, it's like, just follow orders. Just obey. Don't go by what you think is the best way to attack this city. I'll tell you. See the point? By God's grace, in obedience, God gives victory. The ruins of Jericho are to be a living sermon. They tell us that by His grace, He gives victory. But also, it's so important that victory comes in the path of obedience. And that's why we also read about these accursed things, as it translates it in the New King James, in verse 18. These things are literally under the ban. Under the ban. So that means they are either, as you see in verse 19, consecrated to the Lord, or they are, in verse 24, to be destroyed. So the things of Jericho, Israel is not to have any of it. Jericho is the first fruits of the inheritance. It's very much like our tithing of the first fruits. And that's why here everything is given over to the Lord. In that sense, it's under the ban. It's given to the Lord either for destruction or to the Lord for the treasury. And to keep any of it, you know, for yourself, that's robbing God. See, by giving these first fruits to the Lord, either to be destroyed or to be put in the treasury, they show, they know it's only by grace, it's only by God's gift that they are in the land. It's just like for us, it's only by grace that we are in the church. It's only by grace that we inherit the eternal inheritance, the new heaven and new earth. So Jericho was defeated, and defeated in such an unusual way, so that the ruins would speak, that there would be a people who never get to thinking they have victory because, you know, they're so good, they're so powerful, they're so smart, and on and on and on. These fallen walls are to remain ruins, and we're going to see that later on, to be a living reminder that God in His grace gives victory through obedience. Then let's look on our second point. We see the seriousness of this oath in the words of God's curse. Well, when you see a pile of ruins, it almost just naturally speaks to you. For example, I grew up close to a rock slide in the foothills of the Rockies that buried a town of about 5,000 people. And I have good memory of going there even as a young boy and looking at the pile of rocks and just thinking, here was a people who lived there. And to imagine the rocks coming down on them and burying them. No one escaped. Yeah, in time I came to see, and really a true believer must come to see, that speaks of God's judgment. But also, at the same time, it speaks of God's grace. Why does it speak of God's grace? Well, because it's not yet the final judgment. So there's still a time to repent for those who are not destroyed in that tragedy. And that's how we have to see God at work in the world today. All the tragedies are still an evidence of God's grace in the midst of His judgment. So, as you look at our text, it is a very serious oath here. And that's because the curse of God is being put into effect. There was to be a total and complete wiping out, annihilation. Verse 17, the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Of course, except for Rahab and those in her household. And we see it even in the use of seven. You know, seven in the Bible is often used to speak about completion or fullness. So we read of seven priests, and they carry seven trumpets, and they march 7 days, and on the seventh day they march seven times. And then the seven trumpets blow. Just remarkable. Screaming out to us that God is bringing a chapter of history to an end. It's over for these nations. And Jericho is the down payment of it, or the deposit of it. The time has come for judgment from the living God, the God who is holy. And brothers and sisters, it speaks also of the coming final judgment. Yeah, that's a truth. That man tries to suppress. He tries to cover it over. Deep inside, man has a sense of the final judgment coming. We know that from Romans 3, God put that truth there. But in his unrighteousness, he keeps suppressing it. He keeps telling himself, that's just a story, and so on. Well, these ruins are to be a living memory of God's avenging justice. And ultimately, these ruins tell the story of the awful terror of hell. In the Old Testament, we have to understand the death penalty was a type or a picture of eternal hell. And that's why we read about this curse in our text. Cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. When it uses that word with in the New King James, it means at the cost of their death. That's what it's talking about. So his firstborn is going to die. God's going to kill him. That's his judgment. That's his curse. And God wants these ruins to speak. In effect, God says, this is the way the Canaanites perished under my judgment. Look at this monument of the ruins of Jericho. Here once lived a proud people who perished. In these ruins, God says, what you build today, I can destroy tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, in these ruins, by God's Spirit speaking in them, we get a very sobering view of life. We get a very sobering view even of all the things that we work for and try to accomplish. And it's not that we, you know, don't find things worthwhile because after all they're going to be destroyed. That's not the point. Instead, it's what we do. It's only worth doing when we do it for God's glory. It's worth doing when we seek His blessing so that it's used for His kingdom. So we're back again. We've heard about this so many times. Treasures in heaven, even while we have here on this earth. And yes, of course, these ruins should cause us to tremble at the wrath of a holy God, which sadly many today don't want to hear about. But it's only when we tremble at His holiness and His wrath in His holiness, only then do we look to Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved from that wrath. So yeah, it's serious. But then also, when we truly look to Jesus Christ as the Savior from the wrath of God, well, then we too are put under an oath. And let's look at that in our last point. So thirdly, we see the purpose of this oath is to remember to trust the Lord. Again, our text says Joshua charged them, and we heard that means the Lord, through Joshua, put them under this oath. So Israel, and that includes the church today, the New Testament Israel, they are to hear the words of this oath. And we will see. This is simply a promise to trust the Lord. Well, let's go on and see this. At first, it might seem that this oath is that no one would ever live in Jericho again, so they won't rebuild the city. But when we compare this to the other scriptures, we learn that soon people lived in Jericho. Already in Joshua 18, Jericho was part of the inheritance given to the tribe of Benjamin. No curse. Also in 2 Samuel 10, this is during the time of David, king. There were people living in Jericho and they never received the curse that's spoken about in our text. But in 1 Kings 16, we learn what this oath was. And we learn how the curse came. Well, there in 1 Kings 16, it's the time of the wicked king Ahab. And I don't want to sound frivolous, but just get a load of this. This is 700 years later. So if you think God doesn't remember things that He promises, you're fooling yourself. 700 years later, during the king, wicked King Ahab, in 1 Kings 16:34, this is what it says. Listen to it. In his days, that is, in King Ahab's days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn. Now remember, when it says he laid its foundations and he built Jericho, that doesn't mean people weren't living in the city, because we saw already they were. But he laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And here too, just like in our text, when it says, with Abiram, his firstborn, and with the youngest son, that means at the cost of. In other words, he was put to death. And that's exactly how the NIV, by the way, translates it, at the cost of. So at that time, he lost his two sons. They were put to death. And it was because he made Jericho a fortress again. He built walls and he built gates. And of course, that's how cities at that time defended themselves. So you see, the point was, Jericho was to remain a city without walls. Jericho was never again to be defended by walls and gates. And we have to understand, Jericho was a gateway to the whole land for Israel. So it was a symbol for the whole land. It was to be defended and protected by God, by trusting in God. It would not be defended by the way the world, by the way the nations defend themselves. At that time, with walls and fortresses, the defense was in the hand of the Lord. So Jericho and her fallen walls were to remain a living sermon, telling God's people and telling the world, the Lord protects his people. But when they slide, and I use the word slide because, yeah, it doesn't happen just like that. When they slide into unbelief in a slow process, they turn from the living God. When that happens, they turn to defend themselves with walls, with man's ideas, with the ideas of humanism, man-centered stuff. And then the curse of God will come, just like was true of Hiel. So you see, the charge is a command and a promise, an oath to trust in the Lord, to trust in God, to be the one to defend his people. So, you know, in Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And in effect, our text says, by faith, they are to remain down. When man stops trusting in the Lord, then, in a spiritual sense, the walls go up. Then man lives by his own laws. He finds his own way. He finds his own way to prosper, to defend himself, to get what he wants. Even more and more today, to save his own world. And God tells us the result is always the curse of death. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Now, I trust it hardly needs to be said, but we should be careful. It obviously does not mean that we shouldn't protect ourselves with locks, with gates, with fences, and even guns. And it doesn't mean that nations should not defend themselves against aggression. This is about not trusting God to bless us in our best efforts for our protection. This is about thinking we can live any way we want to. And then if we have troubles, well, we find another way. We don't humble ourselves before God. We find another way. We help ourselves. You know, we don't need God. And then also, if you remember that this land was a picture of our eternal inheritance, well, then again, we see. We come into that inheritance. Yeah, the renewed heaven and earth that God promises to his people. We come into that having to fight a war against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. And we win in this war. We overcome. We have victory only as we trust in the Lord. So as we confessed earlier, in ourselves we are so weak we cannot stand even for a moment. That's humbling yourself before the Lord. I know. Maybe there are some here thinking, oh, that just sounds so easy. Just trust the Lord. But we have to see, this reaches into all of our life. It reaches into how we are to live. You know, as we live in this world, that is no friend to grace. You know, we learn in history how various groups, in many ways, it's my background, they tried to build walls, as it were. They wanted to shield themselves from the world. So they formed colonies. I didn't actually come, my forefathers didn't live in a colony. But many actually formed colonies and they tried to shield themselves from the world. Built walls in their ideas. But of course, if you study that history, they always faced the reality that the world was also within themselves, right? It's in our own flesh. I grew up close to a Hutterite colony, and we were actually friends with them. My mom always said we go there to witness to them. So we went there often. And I always marveled. I was a young boy. And I always marveled, you know, they were all to themselves. They wouldn't do certain things. They wouldn't have cars. They only have trucks. Of course, they had the best trucks you could buy, but that's beside the point. And they had great machinery and stuff. But as we went there, I'm just saying this as an illustration of how the world is within us in our flesh. As you went there, I found, even as a little boy, I noticed everything was under lock and key. So if somebody needed to get a tool to do something, they had to go and ask the head guy, and he'd get the key and open the toolbox, and they could get a wrench. And they have to bring it back again. Why do you have to do that? Flesh is within us, right? So they just had so-called common property, but people were always stealing stuff. And I found out even that in the shops in town, when the Hutterites came to town, boy, the shop owners were just watching like everything, because everything would get stolen if they weren't watching. All to just say the flesh is within us. It's not just out there. So our walls aren't going to protect us from the world that way. Well, you think about being in the world. Think of how Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17. Jesus prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. See? That's their enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But I'm not asking you to take them out, but keep them as they're in that. So yeah, we have an unrelenting war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we heard, we can only win if God fights for us and with us in our obedience. We can't win on our own, in our strength, our best efforts. We are too weak. We can't even win by just hoping and waiting to be taken out of the world. I more and more am hearing that from people. Well-meaning, no doubt. But just hoping and waiting to be taken out of the world. Well, how do we win? Follow the commander of the Lord. Follow his commands. Trust him to know. Trust him to lead. Trust and obey. Lord willing, next sermon we'll hear how they were defeated because of not trusting and obeying. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to reread what we read before for law in James 4. It's really all about trust the Lord. And it ends even with our planning. So it means that by God's grace, we overcome the pride to trust ourselves. Think of Philippians 2:15. There we are called to be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it doesn't call us to be children of light by withdrawing from it, but as we're there in the midst of it, we're to shine as lights in the world. That means trust and obey. John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So trust and obey. I've overcome it. 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Oh, just think of that. The flesh is within us, and it is so powerful. But even more is the Spirit who is in us. He is greater. He works in us to trust and obey. Always, in all things, we need, like what we heard earlier and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, we need Christ as our head. He has removed the curse from us. By his power, he defends us, and he preserves us against all enemies. And how does he do that? How does our head, Jesus Christ, defend us and preserve us against all enemies? He does it by his word and by his Spirit dwelling in us. And that's how we trust and obey. So here in our text, Joshua calls the people to take this oath. We will trust in God to defend us, and he will help us to fight. So just like we sang in preparation from Psalm 108, your help, O God, grant us. Fighting the enemy, man's help is empty. But with God, we strive with valor. He'll trample down our foes. It doesn't say with God, we can sit and do nothing and just know that we'll have victory. No, we strive with valor still. We have to fight manfully. And he'll trample down our foes as we strive with valor. When we strive with God. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, friends, one day God will bring about another end. The end of history and time. This monument at Jericho speaks of that awful, that awesome, that final destruction. God tells us that a time will come when the sins of the nations will again be complete and full. Read it in Revelation. And you know, there too we read of seven trumpets and seven angels, and it all leads to the fall of the great and powerful city Babylon, it's called. And Babylon is called the mother of harlots. And that's not just talking about the mother of all sexual perversity, which is growing today too, but it's talking about all spiritual perversity too, and false teaching. Babylon is this mother of harlots, and the mother of all the abominations of the earth. Babylon represents the great and glorious city of man. Babylon, surrounded by man's ability to defend himself and to make himself great, just like Jericho in Joshua's day. But that great kingdom of man will fall and will be destroyed. And Jericho is, if you will, the down payment, the proof of that final destruction and judgment. And how do you and I escape that final destruction? Through faith in Jesus as our head and obedience to him as our commander. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's our defense. And that is our victory. When we truly know the love of God in Jesus Christ, then we trust and we obey and we strive with valor. And then we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for lifting us up. In many ways, as we look around the world around us, we are tempted to despair. Oh Lord, we pray, lift us up. Revive us in the power of your strength. Give us grace to trust and then to proceed to obey, to strive with valor, no matter what is before us. You are the commander. You lead. It's your fight. It's not even ours. Oh Lord, we pray, remind each single one of us, whether young or old, in the things that we have to face, that it's not first of all our battle, it's yours. And you give us the instructions for how we can be victorious. So we pray, Lord, may you accomplish the purpose for giving us your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.